In your Bibles to Acts chapter.
I really want to begin reading verse number 14. I'll read through verse number 20. If you will stand in honor of reading God's word, please. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood because of the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Thank you. You may be seated. You know, today the title of the sermon, of course, is Power in the Pulpit. And it's a fitting title. You know, I've been in ministry since 1990. That's a long time. 28 years. You know, in those 28 years, I've seen the beauty of leading and ministering, while I have also seen the ugliness and stress of leading and ministering. This is what I can tell you from my experience. The difference between beauty and ugliness is how people respond to the Holy Spirit. Well, that is easy, you may say. Simple. But it is not because of our human nature, guys. It's just not. Our nature, since Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, is sinful and it is selfish. Even after being baptized in the Spirit at conversion, we still struggle. We continually struggle with this sinful, selfish nature, which is the one behavior that Satan continually uses to diminish the reach of the gospel. Did you hear that? Our selfishness is the one behavior that Satan continually uses to diminish the reach of the gospel. Did you know that there are people in Tallapoosa who are dying and going to hell? What would you be willing to do in order to reach them? What would you be willing to change in order to connect with these people? Would we act differently? Would we dress differently? Would we do ministry differently? Would we worship differently? Would we speak differently? Would we preach differently? Would we teach differently? Would we see the world in which we live differently? Would we treat each other differently? You know, Acts 2 represents a turning point in the lives of the disciples. Yes, they are somewhat powerful and courageous while Jesus is present, but when Jesus has died, well, they go underground. And they are afraid and they are fearful. They become scared for their lives, which is to say, they become selfish. They become selfish. Yet something happens to these men, something that is powerful. Something so powerful that they throw caution to the wind and set their sails upon the world stage for the cause of the gospel. As we look into Scripture this morning, I want to reveal three characteristics of a powerful life and a powerful church that is part of Simon Peter's sermon. A particular interest to me is his quote from the Old Testament saying that the young men shall have visions and the old men shall dream dreams. What is Simon teaching that allows visions and dreams to occur in both the young and the old? Let's look to see what is happening Let's look to see how everyone can have power in the pulpit from which they preach daily. As we look at this, the background and the setting is simply this. We know that Luke records Jesus telling the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they are clothed with power from on high. That's found in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. In Acts, Luke records Jesus telling the disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and that they would be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. Does anyone know what passage of Scripture that is in Acts? Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. John records Jesus telling the disciples that He would send the Spirit of truth to be their counselor when He was gone. That is found in John chapter 14, verse number 16. John also records Jesus saying this, "When the Spirit comes, He will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." That is the setting for what Peter is doing right here in Acts chapter 2. The premise, I guess, if you will, of this sermon is simply understanding why the Holy Spirit was even sent in the first place. Why was the Holy Spirit sent? Peter's sermon provides the platform for our understanding of this event. As I look at it, I see it as a catalytic moment in Peter's life. Acts chapter 2 can be called the power of the Spirit chapter. You can write that down. I kind of like it. It's the power of the Spirit chapter. It records the coming. The disciples are sitting in the upper room, and they're just waiting. They're praying. They're telling tales about Jesus coming and about Jesus, them seeing Jesus. And they're laughing about what they felt when they didn't realize that Jesus truly had been resurrected. They are laughing at their actions, and they're talking of when they saw Jesus. Cleophas is telling them when he took the walk to Emmaus, that he met Jesus on that road. Simon and the rest of them are talking about when they were fishing and Jesus came up on the shore. We've talked about those over the past couple of weeks. But here suddenly, as they are in this upper room, as they are praying, as they are talking, as they are worshiping, suddenly the Spirit descends upon them and He comes with power. As the Spirit descends upon them, they have the power to speak in different languages of men. It was languages that people speak. And the people who were sitting around, they could not understand what these men were doing and how they, being unlearned men, could speak their own native tongue. It was something miraculous that was occurring here. Something powerful. Something out of the ordinary. Not only did they have the power to speak different languages of men, they had the power to speak with boldness. They had the power to speak phrases with passion. I want you to look at verse number 11. They had the power to speak phrases with passion about the mighty deeds of God. Now, if you were here last Sunday night, you will remember me talking about a passage of Scripture from Psalms 145, verse number 4, which says this, "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts." These men, a few days ago, they were afraid and they were running. They were hiding. They were underground. They did not want to be seen by the Jews, because they were afraid for their lives. Now with this coming of the Spirit, the power, the unction that was upon these men, they began to stand boldly and proclaim Christ Jesus to their generation. They began to tell of the mighty deeds of God, that what they had seen and what they had witnessed in their generation. So let me ask you this, guys. Do you see that kind of power today? What do you see when you look at your life? Do you see the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you realize the ability to speak of the mighty deeds of God to other generations? Do we realize that we have that ability to speak with boldness and with power of God's mighty deeds that He's done in our lives? How well have we been doing this? How well have we been doing this in Tallapoosa? At our job, at our school, at the ballpark, fishing, or even playing golf? As you look down in verse number 12, after all this is going on, after the men begin to speak in different languages, verse number 12, I think if I were there on that day, I would be a part of this group. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity. Don't you just love these words sometimes? They are perplexed at what's going on. And they were saying, the group of the mass of people, the people who were hearing the disciples speak in their language, in their native tongues, they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? It is a great question. It is a significant question. It is a question that we must ask ourselves today. What does this mean for us? What does the coming of the Holy Spirit mean for us? Verse number 13 records what others were saying. Others were mocking and saying, these guys are drunk. They're full of sweet wine. It is a great question. What does this mean? Had I been there, I would have wanted to know the same answer. I would want to know the answer to this question. Yet even today, as I stand here in awe of what I am reading, trying to put it within my mind and visualize it as it happened, I ask a similar question. What does this mean to me? What does this mean to us? The answer, of course, is found in Simon Peter's sermon. The power in the pulpit. Simon's sermon. First thing as I'm reading this, this is what I first notice about Peter in verse number 14. Read that verse quickly and see if anything stands out to you, because it jumped out of the passage to me, especially knowing Simon Peter's history. As you look at that, it's within the first six words. But Peter, taking a stand with the 11, he raised his voice and he declared, this is not the same man who denied Christ. This is a man that has power upon his life. This is a man who is throwing caution to the wind. This is a man who is saying, I don't care if I die anymore. I'm going to stand up and tell of God's mighty works and His mighty deeds. Peter is taking a stand. Notice that he's not standing by himself. He is standing with the 11. But he is the one who raises his voice and declares. The first characteristic that I want to show you in this sermon, in Peter's sermon this morning, is that we live in the final chapter of human history. We live in the final chapter of human history. Pentecost represents the opening of that final chapter. Look at what verse number 17 says. Peter writes, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. We are living in those last days. If Pentecost was the opening pages of this final history, then verse number 20, look at verse number 20 with me. Verse number 20 refers to the closing pages of this final history. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. The point of verse number 20 is that one day human history will cease to exist. One day this earth is going to come to an end. One day our history as humans is going to come to an end. The pouring out of the Spirit upon all mankind is going to come to an end. And on that day, there will only be two options. People will either go to heaven or they will go to hell. It's that simple. We must look at Peter's sermon and notice that we are living in the last days. We are living in this final moments of history. The second thing that I would have you notice, the characteristic, is that we live in a time when the fullness of the Spirit is available. We live in a time when the Spirit, when the fullness of the Spirit is available. What is the point of God's, of God outpouring, of this outpouring of God? Have you ever wondered, what's the big deal about the Spirit coming down? Is it for the Spirit to be divided? Have you ever wondered that? Sometimes I look at our Protestant brothers and sisters and I begin chuckling. Because it's down in our DNA that all we want to do is protest one another. It's within our bones. If somebody doesn't like something, we're going to go start the Second Baptist Church. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. It's the reason that God sent His Spirit, this outpouring of His Spirit, was it so the church would be divided? No. It never was meant for that. What is needed is for both young and old to have a passion for fullness. We fill ourselves with so many other people and so many other things in our life. We fill it where we need to be filling our lives more with the Spirit of God. The greatest determinant to being full of the Holy Spirit, do you know what it is? The greatest detriment, do you know what it is? To filling ourselves with the Spirit. What keeps us from filling ourselves with the Spirit more than anything else, guys? Look at me. Look at me. Mike Casey does. I keep myself from filling myself up with the Spirit because I am selfish. You know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it tells us that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul commands every believer to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul prays that all believers be filled up with the fullness of God. Has anybody here, can anyone stand and say that I've been filled up with fullness of God? Can you? Have you been filled up that much with the presence of God in your life? You know, this filling is consistent with sanctification or this body becoming more holy. Here's the thing with sanctification. At times, it's like if you've ever been at the been on the beach and you see the ocean waves come in. They come in and they go out. They come in and they go out. Sometimes my sanctified body or the process of my sanctification is just that. Sometimes I'm more holy and sometimes I'm less holy. It's not based upon what God is doing. It's all based upon what Mike is doing and where Mike is in relation to God and what Mike is filling his body and filling this body with. Am I filling it more with God or am I filling it more with things that Mike likes? You know, walking in the flesh is being selfish while walking in the Spirit is being more holy and more godly. You know, I wish to God that we would all have the heart of John the Baptist when he said this. When he saw Jesus come through and he had his disciples with him, John had his disciples. What did John tell those disciples? This man Jesus, he must increase while I must decrease. Would to God that that would be our continued prayer, that continued prayer upon our lives, that Jesus would increase while we decrease. One commentator I read said, "What I long for from myself and from all of you is the answer. Who knows all that the fullness of God might mean in my life?" What I desire from all of us is to say, I want the Holy Spirit to be poured out in my life in ways that I have never known. I wonder if there are some old or young here today that would dare say, I have seen all of God I want to see. And my love for him is as deep as I want it to be. Do you think anybody here would say that today? I would hope not. You know, as I look here and I consider all of this, I consider that we are living in a time where the fullness of the Spirit is available in these last days. The one thing that should unite both old and young, the one thing that should unite us, is a passionate quest for all the fullness of God. That should be what we are about here. We should be about getting full of God here in this place. We should be concerned about getting other people filled with the Holy Spirit. Young men and young women, adult men and women, senior adult men and women, what are you being filled with? Are we being filled with the Spirit, or are we being filled with our selfish desires? You know, the third point I would like to make, the characteristic, is that we live in a time that the Spirit is available to all flesh. These three characteristics, that we live in the final chapter, that we live in a time when the fullness of God is available to all mankind. Those three, the final chapter, the fullness of God, the fullness of the Spirit upon all flesh. Those three characteristics. If we could just focus on those, we would live a different lifestyle. What does it mean? What does upon all flesh mean? It means that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not restricted. It's never restricted. It is worldwide. The Holy Spirit will descend upon anyone who proclaims Jesus as Lord and Savior. Did you realize that we live in one of the greatest missionary times in the history of the world? We live at a time when all the unreached people groups of this world could literally be reached because of the technology that we have. One commentator I was reading said, "We simply do not know the meaning of our day if we are content with the present extent of the gospel and the outpouring of the Spirit on the unreached peoples of the world." That's a significant statement. We're just content. If we're not progressing forward, or if we're not changing our lives in order to reach other people, then we are saying to the world that we're content with the outpouring of the Spirit in my life. Here is the most significant question that I could say today, or I could ask. What does it mean for young men to see visions and old men to dream dreams? It has always fascinated me what Joel is talking about and what Simon Peter with boldness is standing up and proclaiming here. What does it mean for young men to have visions and old men to dream dreams? It means that we realize that we are living in the last days. It means that we realize that people are dying and going to hell daily. It means that we are continually being filled with the Holy Spirit of God for the purpose of reaching these unreached people groups. It means that we are united in one purpose. It means that we have visions and dreams about the spread of the gospel until all flesh is reached. That should be our goal. That should be what unites us. Nothing else. What will allow us to do this should be our passion. And we should embrace it. It means that we ask the Holy Spirit to show us how we must change to reach people. You know, as we come with an invitation this morning, these three characteristics, that we live in the last days, that the fullness of the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. You know me, I like alliteration. It comes with you with three letters. All, the letter F. Final days, fullness, and upon all flesh. The Spirit is being poured out. You know, some people say that we live in an era in which people are super saturated with selfishness. I would tell you that it shouldn't be that way. We are living in the last days when God is literally pouring out His Spirit upon all who will profess Christ Jesus. And sometimes I even look at my own life and I act as though I'm walking around defeated. I walk around as though I have no joy in my life. We ought not to be like that, Christians. We have something to shout about. We have something to stand up and boldly proclaim. His mighty deeds. This same Spirit that descended upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that descends upon everyone when they accept Christ Jesus as their Savior. When you are baptized in the Spirit, you've got Him. He seals you. We should be continually filling up ourselves with the Holy Spirit more than we fill up our gas tanks. How many of you fill up your gas tanks at least once a week? How many twice a week? How often do you fill your life up with the Holy Spirit? Think about that the next time you pull up and start pumping your gas. I need to fill my life up with the Spirit of God while I'm pumping this gas in here. Young men and women, when was the last time you had a vision about reaching out to the unreached people of Tallapoosa? Senior adults, when was the last time you had a dream about reaching out to the unreached people of Tallapoosa? What will revitalize our church? What will revitalize Tallapoosa to become on fire for God and on fire for the gospel? What will give every member the power needed to preach with power from their pulpit? Being filled with the Spirit. What will unite us in the last days and reach people for Christ? Being filled with the Spirit. It happened on Wednesday. I caught a glimpse of the moving of the Holy Spirit here in this place. I don't know if many of you saw it. I was seated here. It was in Miss Joanne's funeral. It was a precious moment. As we were singing Amazing Grace, Mr. Lowell was seated right there and he simply raised his hand up. How could someone at one of the lowest moments of his life continue to raise his hand up? Because he realizes he is living in the last days. He realizes that there is more to life than this life. He raised his hand and I began to weep right here because I saw the Spirit of God moving through this man and he jumped over on me. Have you ever had that to happen when the Spirit starts moving somebody and he just starts jumping and it's just like wildfire through a church? People start popcorning, standing up, testifying, and after a while you look at your watch, preacher never preaches, and you're like, what a worship service. That was awesome. What keeps us from living and experiencing such an event? When was the last time you were filled with the Spirit of God?